Yeah, so the Lord is really emphasizing prayer, both individual and corporate, because we really do need it. But I've discovered that He also needs it, because in the way the dispensation is, maybe not the dispensation, maybe just the way He's designed life to be, it is the case that His will be done on earth when His people call for His will to be done on earth. And that's why when the Lord taught us to pray, that's why it appeared very, very quickly as soon as we, I mean, in the model prayer that Jesus gave us. So let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and I pray that Your word will find its mark in our hearts, that it'll germinate and that it'll bear fruit in our lives, both individually and corporately, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, said, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we find that Jesus, in teaching us to pray, the first, he sets out the most important first. And I found this thing about Him that the Lord doesn't mince words when it comes to the most important things. He sets them in first place. So when they asked Him, what's the most important commandment? He did not. He seized the opportunity to reiterate to them, the most important commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then He goes on to tell us what the second is. But He always puts the most important things first. And the most important thing is really our relationship with Father and the way we relate with Him, the way we relate with His name. And He sets that in first place, because if we hallow His name, if we have the right relationship with Him and with His name, then His presence will be amongst us. And if His presence is amongst us, His kingdom will be expressed in our midst, and His will be done. And so He sets that in first place. But immediately after hallowed be thy name, is your kingdom come. Again, everything that follows, if His kingdom comes, His will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. If his kingdom comes, there will be no lack. So again, everything after that is fulfilled if His kingdom comes. But the question is, why is it that we need to pray that? And I think we need to really understand this aspect of our relationship with Him and our place in the kingdom. That Jesus is saying that when we pray, we should pray that Your kingdom come. Because where He created us on earth to be people who can make a choice, Satan has played on that. And we will see a little bit more of that with respect to leadership. But the reason the world is the way it is, the reason the life on earth is the way it is currently, is because people choose Satan. Inadvertently, most of the time, most people don't choose Satan himself, but he tricks them into choosing his options. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so we, in order for God's will to be done in our lives and in our space and in the world, we have to pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. It will not happen if we don't pray for it. It doesn't happen accidentally. And that is where his need is. So we both need this. We need his kingdom to come because we have come to understand that his kingdom is the best. The reason why heaven is the way it is because his kingdom is fully expressed in heaven and his will is done 100%. So, if we want life on earth to begin to move, or our space, our realm of influence to begin to come closer to how God's will is done in heaven, then we need to call for it regularly and not cease calling for it. So, we have had this massive change. We started this week on Monday with a new prime minister, and on Thursday with a new king. I'm pretty sure it's never happened before in the history of the United Kingdom. And the fact that it is happening now is very indicative of the times we live in. I mean, talk about change. That is tectonic in magnitude, speaking politically now. And many times, God uses things that happen in the natural realm to give us an indication of what is happening in the spirit realm if we haven't detected it otherwise. And so, you bet there is even more massive change happening in the spirit realm that will bring even more massive changes on the earth as well. So that's the time we're living in. And if there was ever a time to pray for our nation and to pray for our leaders, it's always been the time. But it's never been more important than now. Never, ever has it been more important than now. Because the Lord was telling me this morning that it's not enough for leaders and kings to have the right intention. It's not enough. Because there is a schema. You know, Adam and Eve didn't wake up that morning with a plan to rebel against God and end up out of the garden. They did not. He tricked them into it. And he's very good at doing that. And that is why our leaders need our prayers. Because what God showed me is that where there is a spiritual vacuum, Satan rushes in to fill it. You know, God doesn't deceive, he doesn't trick, but Satan does. And Satan will lead people to choose his options out of trickery, sheer trickery. And so we cannot simply rest and say, oh, he's a good king, or he's a good man, he has good intentions. No, that's not enough. Or she's a good prime minister. Or she's got a good team around her, if she has the best team around her. If all of them were Christians, all of them, king, all the members of the royal family, the prime minister, all their ministers, if they were all believers and loved Jesus, we would still need to do this. Because the enemy will use trickery. I mean, think of it. Jesus called to himself disciples. He called 12 out of them himself, and Satan found his way into one of them. So, you know, we absolutely have to pray for our leaders the way we've never done before. So if we go to Romans chapter 13, you know, the Lord showed me that this is his sort of blueprint for human government. And so we're told, Paul says in from verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We see examples of that actually in the life of Elijah, that when Elijah was about to depart, the Lord told him to go and anoint the king of Assyria. Syria is not Israel. Syria hadn't signed up to a covenant with God. Yet, Elijah was told to anoint the king, a certain king, over Syria. So, and the Bible says that he rules in the affairs of men. God does. Now, the fact that he appointed a king does not mean that king will not be given to mischief or even rebellion. It doesn't mean that. David loved God, but in a moment of lapse, he gave himself to rebellious behavior, which not only he, but Israel paid for it as well. And the second time when he called for a census of the land, again, Israel paid for it. Now, here's a man who loved God. How much more it would be if after God appointed him, he just didn't care about God. So we really must take it on ourselves to pray for our leaders. So he goes on to say in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. When I saw that, I thought, oh my goodness. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So God frowns on us when we resist leaders, except for when they're obviously walking in unrighteousness. But there's a reason why leaders go into unrighteousness and the whole system becomes wicked. But we'll get there. So he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, because it's God who placed them there. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is an example in point. The three friends of Daniel disobeyed him because he said, bow down before this golden statue. That's an example that seems to contradict this very scripture, because it says they're not supposed to be rewarders. Sorry, they're not supposed to be a terror to good works, but to evil. But here we find a king who is manifestly a terror to good works, because he says, I will cast you into the furnace if you do not bow down and do this wicked thing. Of course, he didn't say wicked thing, but it was in fact a very wicked thing he was requiring of them to do. And they had to, at great risk to their lives, refuse to obey the king and obey the authority that's higher than the king, because this king was out of line. But they were cast into the furnace. Thank God, God saved them. But they were cast into the furnace because the king was out of line with his authority, who is God, because it was God who appointed that king. And so whenever we suffer rulers, whenever we allow rulers to be out of line with God's authority, we pay for it. We pay for it. In that case, the Lord was with them and saved them. But through history, we have so many cases where that was not the case. So it seems to contradict the scripture. But is it a real contradiction? What I've found is that whenever there appears to be a contradiction in scripture, you will find another one that solves the conundrum, that explains why there seems to be that contradiction. Because it's here saying very clearly, God appoints them and you should not resist them because, you know, they are not a terror to good works. And if you don't want to be afraid of the authority, then just do good and you'll be fine. But we find that in the world today, as well as back then, it was not the case all of the time. And why is that? Well, the reason is because of something which is not that God is not aware of it. He is well aware of it. It's not news to him. But he has a solution for it. Let's turn to Psalm 2. So in Psalm 2, we know this psalm very well from verse 1. The psalmist says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" So we find that God himself is aware of this, and he knows, and he foretold that even in places where they were formerly under the rule of God, in places where kings were formerly subject to God, where they recognized God, Nebuchadnezzar never got to know God before God made himself known to him. What I mean is that before he became king, he didn't know God. He just knew there were multiples of gods. Well, that was his thinking. Now, there were loads of gods, but he did not know the true God. But he came to know him. He came to know him, and his own son rebelled against the same God that his father had come to know. But even in places where God is known and recognized, the kings will come together and will rebel against him. The leaders will take counsel together and rebel against him. That's a picture of parliament. The parliaments of this world and the governing bodies of this world in nations that were Christian at one time. This is exactly what happened there. But the word of God calls it a vain thing. It's a vain thing because they might rebel, they might plot their rebellion, but it will not last. It may not last. That's in God's timing, because to him, you know, 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. However, again, if we allow it to happen, if we are silent while those things are happening, then we pay for it. Now, when I say silent, obviously, kings and rulers, they often don't listen to us, so they do what they want to do. The silence that we must not have, that we must not practice, is silence towards heaven. Because the way authority works is that God delegates authority to the rulers. When they are out of line with our knowledge of him, we ought to appeal to him and say, "Your governing authorities, to whom you have said we must submit, they're out of line. You must bring them back into line." so that we can rightly submit to them, so that your principles will not be broken, so we don't have to violate something you said here in order to remain faithful to you. We have to do this. It's our job as people, as God's people, to keep them in line with the authority that appointed them. We sort of do that in democracy with the vote. Sort of, you know. So the people are the authority that appoint the prime minister, for instance. And if the prime minister or the party doesn't do what we like, then we kind of campaign amongst ourselves, we listen to the opposition, and then 4 years' time, we vote them out. When democracy works the way it is intended to. But you get the analogy, is that the higher authority has the power to bring the lower authority in line when it is appealed to. But we must do that appealing. God has already told us that they will rebel, even in places, because he said the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his chosen, against his anointed, meaning they knew him. This is a foretelling of nations that knew about God, knew the true and living God and knew Jesus. That they would rebel, and we have seen it happen in this country, in many other countries in Europe, and certainly in America as well. We have seen it happen. Nations where the government will, the reason why in our law courts they say swear with the Bible, you know, whether it's right or wrong, is that there was a time when they believed that this is the word of God, and you would not dare put your hand on it and then tell a lie. This was part of the structure, the legal structure of most Western nations. So our rulers once knew, you know, no matter how strong or weak their personal faith was, they agreed that there was a God in heaven and that Jesus Christ was his son and his savior and his Lord. They agreed. Most Western nations were in that place. But they took counsel together and they rebelled. And the church did nothing about it. The church did not appeal to the higher authorities, the higher authority, and get him to keep them in line. And so we have the scenario we have now. The problem is it will continue and get worse. It will get worse if we do not rise up as one and do this. Now, this is something that we have to do as the church. All of us have to do. But it's got to start somewhere. Us as individuals and as a local expression of the body of Christ can decide that we will do this and encourage others to do it as well. And this is why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1, this is why Paul enjoins us. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So pray for all people, including kings and all those who are in authority. This is the same Paul who wrote to the Romans and said, you must be subject to the governing authorities. This is, and in order to be able to be subject to governing authorities without violating our faith in God, we have to do this. We have to do this. And God allowed that to be so in order that the governing authorities that form a layer between him and us, that they will be kept in line through our participation. That's the only way. He allowed that to be so because they are people of, you know, free moral agents like we are, and they can choose to go the way of the kingdom of darkness, or they can choose to go the way of God. But he has the ability to bring them in line, bring them in check, like he's done for so many leaders in the past. But he's given the people who they rule over that privilege of coming directly to him and insisting that our leaders must follow your ways, must follow your word, must be submitted to your word. So they're following God's ways and being people who are his servants and not servants of the kingdom of darkness is heavily dependent on what we do. And it is quite apart from their individual personal salvation. God is able to deal with them, to get them to toe his line, even if they're not saved. But we do want them to be saved because, you know, God wants everyone to be saved, and so do we. But he has the ability to do that, even if their personal salvation is not assured. So we are encouraged by Paul here to pray with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we see the result here if we give attention to this. And the result is a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, there's this scripture in Romans 11 where Paul tells us that all Israel will be saved. Well, there's something God put in place to make sure that happens. If we go to Isaiah chapter 62, in verse 1, it says, for Zion's sake, I will not be quiet. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not stay silent until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and his salvation like a lamp that burns. And then in verse 6 and 7, he tells us how God has appointed watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem who will not take rest for themselves, nor give him rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. They will remind him of his promises. Not that he forgets, but this is how he expects things to happen. That there will be a people who will be dedicated to seeing to it that his promises come to pass with respect to Israel. And that is why one day we will see all Israel saved, even though it's taken quite a while. But there has been that prayer generation after generation. God has had people praying for the salvation of Israel. And so it will happen. But this follows his pattern whereby things happen on earth after he has inspired his people to consistently call for it to happen. That's his legal system on the earth, that he partners with human beings to call for his will, and then his will happens. But it requires that his people whom he has called to have a staying power by his grace, to stick with it by his grace, to be persistent and to be fervent over a long period of time if need be. It may take years, it may take decades. We may have to hand the baton to another generation to carry on that work. But you know, as we saw in that song, that very moving song, that, you know, the prayers that we prayed, I forget the line because it was a new song to me. But the prayers that we prayed, yes, they're worth it. They're absolutely worth it. Because apart from the fact that we want to live godly and peaceable lives, apart from the fact that we want our loved ones saved when we pray for them, all of those things, but we're actually partnering with God for his will to happen on the earth. We're partnering with him. Yes, we have a personal stake in all these things we pray for, whether we're praying for our children or we're praying for our nation. We have a personal stake in these things. We have a lot of emotional investment a lot of the time when it involves family and friends or ourselves, maybe even in our nation. But far more than that is the fact that he desperately wants his will done on the earth, but has restricted himself to us. Our willingness to partner with him and call for it consistently, and our dedication, the longevity of our ability to keep on doing that. You know, in Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 1, he spoke a parable that people ought always to pray and not lose heart, not get discouraged, not stop. In 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. It means pray and don't stop praying. Don't give up on praying. We will not be admonished to not give up on praying if there will not be times when we will need to exercise persistence and perseverance and consistency in praying. Anna prayed for 60 years, fasted and prayed for 60 years, but then her eyes saw the Messiah, and she recognized him as a baby, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, in spite of his miracles, did not recognize who he was. He hadn't done a thing. He was a helpless baby, yet she recognized him because this is what she'd been praying for. And so this is an encouragement to say, you know, let's do this and let's commit ourselves to it. Even though, you know, we could think, goodness me, I don't know if I can do this. But let's commit ourselves to doing it, because one day we'll stand before him and we will know that we co-labored with you. In our time, during our time on earth, we co-labored with you to see your kingdom come. And there's a way in which the prayers of the generations come together. They do come together. And there's a pouring out of bowls that will happen in times to come. I don't know when it will be, but there will be a time when God will tell the angels to tip the bowls of the prayers of generations of saints over the earth. So these prayers may seem like God is not answering them, but he is. And in some cases, he's collecting them for that time when he's going to pour them out onto the earth. You know, I'm part of a prayer group that prays, meets twice a week to pray for Nigeria. And we have been encouraged over the last 2 years to see, you know, God God really move things forward in Nigeria. And there's a lot of hope in the country now. And I'm not saying it's because of our prayers. There are lots of other people praying. But at one time, most of what we were praying about was praying that God will cause more people to pray. That was the prayer point. For a long time, we were just praying that God will raise more people to pray. And loads and loads and loads of people are praying. But there was a day we prayed for a group of students and their teachers who had been kidnapped, which this one was very remarkable in our journey together, praying for Nigeria. So a group of students had been kidnapped. We heard about it. And during the prayer meeting, one of us who actually lives in Nigeria, she said that one of the students is actually her student. So she knew them. So when we were praying, you can imagine her heart poured out. She was, she really cried out to God. And we were all caught up in that spirit of fervent prayer. The next day, they were released. The next day, they were released. And the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse, I think it's 17, verse 16, says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the second part is what I want to draw our attention to. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm going to read that in the Amplified. Now, the Amplified translation is a very useful one because many times, many of the words that are translated into an English word or maybe even a sentence translated into English, in order to maintain that sentence structure, you may not get the full meaning, or the full weight is probably better. You get the meaning, but maybe the full weight of what God is saying in that area might be lost. But what the Amplified is very, very good at is giving you, it'll take a word and give you other meanings or other ways in which that word has been translated, and add it in parentheses. And that can help you get a much better idea of the weight of what is being communicated. And so, in verse 16 of James chapter 5, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. Then, This is the part I want to share with us to really encourage us in our prayer life. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, the believer. In other words, it's not by our righteousness. It's by the righteousness of Jesus. Is able to accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. So, when we pray fervently, heartfelt prayers, they really go a long way. But there are times we have prayed heartfelt prayers. We've poured our hearts out and nothing happened. Well, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. That's why Jesus told this parable. Now Jesus, again, this is the Amplified. I read it previously in New King James. Now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. So when we pour out our hearts in prayer, sometimes we can lose heart. But as much as possible, let's encourage ourselves and come back and remember this. So he tells the parable. Remember, the point Jesus is trying to make is that we don't give up or lose heart. That's the point he's trying to make in sharing the parable. But we know the parable, so I'm not going to read it because we're out of time. I am out of time. But in verse 7, he says, or verse 6, the Lord says, now listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on earth? So he's encouraging us to be persistent. That there will be times when, because of the delay in the answer to the prayer, there will be times when we will lose heart. Because the reason he's saying don't lose heart is because he recognizes there will be times when we lose heart. It's a bit like when he appears and he says, fear not. The reason he's saying fear not is because he knows that his appearance has struck fear in us. So he's recognizing that there will be times when we will lose heart, when we'll become discouraged. Whether it's for our nation, for our rulers, or for personal matters, there will be times when, because of the delay, we will get discouraged. But he told this parable to let us know that there is a light at the end of that tunnel. If you are persistent, if you will encourage yourself, like the example you gave of David, encouraging himself, you would encourage yourself and go at it again and keep going at it. He's saying, he will defend and avenge them quickly. The King James Version actually says, even though he bears long with them. He adds that. And that is because he actually suffers with us during the delay. He does. So even though there is a delay during which we suffer, but then he suffers as well with us, he says he will avenge us quickly. And isn't that what happens? There might be a long delay before the prayer is answered. But then what happens? When it happens so quickly. Things happen usually very quickly after there's been a long delay. So I will end it there. The encouragement is, we have a new queen and king a new king and prime minister within the space of a week. It marks huge change that's going on, and it tells us that there are further huge changes down the line. We will need to be praying for our nation and for our rulers. Let's not leave a spiritual vacuum for Satan to occupy in the hearts and lives of our rulers. But then also in personal matters, let's remember to pray. Let's remember to pray, and to pray without ceasing, to pray without giving up, to encourage ourselves and go at it again. Because when the change comes, it is going to be worth it. Amen. Yes.